So, week four of our Faith Foundations series, How God is Revealed Through the Bible. A couple of weeks ago, we heard from Jeff, who was teaching us about the Old Covenant, and he described the progression of the covenants made by God with his people as waves of revelation that brought greater and deeper understanding of God's character and his purposes. And so it's my intention today, as I talk about the new covenant, to see how it builds and completes the revelation of God. And it is also my hope to convey something of my excitement. And actually, I was quite moved in preparing this because just it gave me an opportunity to spend time thinking more about God's love and God's mercy in the promises that he made in the text that we're going to look at and the promises he continually upholds in our lives. So the text we're looking at this morning is from Jeremiah. I hadn't really thought this through, so I'll just step to the side. There we go. Jeremiah 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So as we look at the new covenant, it's really important to have an understanding of the context that this promise was given in, because we've understood that God's covenant, which is a solemn agreement with his people, has been a certain way and has been presented a certain way in the Old Testament. And time is coming for a new one, a new agreement, a new solid agreement between God and his people. And so to understand how remarkable this promise is, we must consider the context. Now, this promise from Jeremiah was given during Israel's exile. The old covenant had broken down. It had failed. Not because of God and not because of the covenant itself, but because of us. God's people couldn't keep his commands. We see it over and over again in the Old Testament, Israel's unfaithfulness. And it was even tolerated or led by some of the kings. This unfaithfulness led to idolatry. It led to injustice. It led to unrighteousness. And kings mistreated and misled their own people. There were persistent promises. There were persistent warnings from the prophets. I've got a couple of examples here. There were many prophetic warnings given to God's people about what was happening. Amos says, "Because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, I will send fire upon Judah. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor and deny justice to the oppressed." Another prophet, Ezekiel, says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. When any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face, and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself, in keeping with his great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel. That's key. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have deserted me for their idols. Repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices. So, Jeremiah prophesies God's promise that a new agreement is coming. He's a good father. He can say, don't say I didn't warn you. There are no out-of-the-blue punishments or inconsistent expectations, but repeated pleas and reasoning with his children. He not only warns, but he sets out consequences. It's really important to understand that the old covenant didn't break down because people couldn't keep the law. The law that we understand, the sacrificial system that's set out in Leviticus with sacrifices and offerings and the emphasis on holiness and worship, the breakdown occurred because of people's hearts, which is mentioned in Amos. They had a lack of trust and they had a lack of love. And it led them to sort of trying other gods. Well, this doesn't seem to be working and he's letting us down, or we can't hear from him, or that looks shiny, that golden calf, or, you know, all these other idols are more exciting. And so that it led them to treating others badly, and they weren't living in close, faithful relationship with God. So the breakdown of the relationship of the old covenant was a result of unfaithfulness to God. And God wanted faithful hearts, not perfect behavior. So the old covenant broke down to a point where it wasn't able to be maintained, and God's people were exiled from the promised land. They lost their access to the temple and to the presence of God. In that place of failure comes the divine initiative. So God takes the initiative here. He says, I will make a new covenant. Let's go back to Jeremiah. I will make a new covenant. He doesn't say, you will make a new promise to me. He says, I will make a new promise. I will. And that's grace at work. He isn't responsible for the breakdown of the covenant, but he is responsible for the establishment of the new one. He's taking the initiative here. I think it's a temptation for some to assume that the God of the Old Testament is a lot less friendly than the God of the New Testament. We like Jesus, who's approachable and kind, and the God of the Old Testament demands sacrifices and has odd rules. But actually, God remains consistent all the way through in his holiness and in his grace. Jesus is gracious, yes, but he's also utterly holy. And the God of the Old Testament is utterly holy, as we can see through the establishment of the law, but he's also amazingly gracious in taking responsibility for this new promise, this new covenant, this new agreement. You see how he describes himself in the passage. I was a husband to them. This is not some distant God who is demanding perfection. He's a loving, loving partner, father. There's lots of metaphors. But here he talks about how he's hurt at the rejection of their love and their faithfulness. And yet he remains faithful. He's been gracious all along. And his response to this persistently unfaithful group of people, persistently, is to help them do what they can't. We know in our own lives, and we know when we look at the world, we can't remain loving and obedient without his help. So this new covenant promises to give us the desire and the will to do what we can't, to love God and keep his commands. So another contrast with the old covenant is, quite a practical one, quite an obvious one, that the old covenant was written on stone tablets, as we know, Moses. And the covenant depended on human obedience and human faithfulness. Jeff reminded us that the old covenant has a conditional element of God saying, if this happens, either good or bad, then this happens, either good or bad. So there was a choice set out. If you choose this, then this is the consequence. And as we know, the choice was usually if, then, it was a bad choice and a bad consequence. So the new covenant isn't like the old one in that it doesn't depend on external rules and external rule keeping that was constantly broken. The new covenant would be written directly on human hearts. God's law would not be something imposed from the outside, but would be something implanted within. And so, ending this first section on the promise of the new covenant, just it's really amazing to me that in the utter failure of human ability to keep our promises, God doesn't shift. He doesn't change. His love, his willingness to promise and to keep his promise is unbelievably merciful and kind and good. And the new covenant as well is inclusive in the way that the old covenant was exclusive for God's people only. God's people, the Jews, it came through ancestry. And now the new covenant makes it easier for all peoples to be included in the benefits. So we're coming to the part that I was completely blown away by. The new covenant fulfilled. Oh. Okay. It's unbreakable. Talked about how the old covenant was breakable and was broken. The new covenant is unbreakable. The new promise emphasizes God's faithfulness, his commitment, his enabling. A holy God moving from writing on tablets of stone to indwelling people by his Spirit. This is a much more intimate, much more personal, and utterly secure relationship agreement. God is saying, I will change the very fabric of who you are, and I will give you a new heart that loves and obeys me. And this is the part that I find mind-blowing. The unbreakable nature of the new covenant is actually not because we are given new hearts, even though that's true. In the prophecy, Jeremiah did not understand how the promise was going to be fulfilled. He just declared that something was coming. What he was describing was beyond human imagination. What he was actually describing was that God kept the covenant himself in the form of Jesus. It's because God in Jesus is the human keeping side of the covenant. So, central to the new covenant is the incarnation of Christ. That is God becoming fully human in Jesus, so that Jesus, being both God and man, he mediates the covenant on behalf of us. So because God initiates and fulfills both the divine and the human elements of the covenant, it can never be broken. So visually, imagine this is the old covenant, okay? So this is God, firm, perfect, faithful, stable, utterly committed. He makes an agreement, he makes a covenant with his people. Flimsy, sinful. Yeah, sometimes we want to come close. On the whole, other gods over here look more exciting. So you can't have a covenant when there's only one person committed. So God becomes human. God, three in one. Can't do this with another hand. God comes and is utterly faithful, reliable, perfect, committed in human form. So here we have a covenant that is utterly stable, utterly firm, utterly reliable, unbreakable, because God is committing to God. And us, when we accept this gift of Jesus, we are also in an unbreakable covenant. That blew me away, because I've always known, yes, Jesus came to die for us. Yes, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Yes, the cross is why he came. But he came to be human, to also be a covenant keeper, because we can't do it ourselves. And I just think that's utterly amazing. And I think, wow, God, you know. Yeah, so, yes, he came to be a covenant keeper in human form, and that was necessitated by the cross. He couldn't do it any other way. And in the Last Supper, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So it was in that declaration that Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus became the mediator through the cross. And actually, Hebrews chapter 8 describes it as that. Hebrews chapter 8 relates Jeremiah's promise to the work of Jesus on the cross. So we have it in the Bible that they're in agreement that Jeremiah's promise is Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. In fact, the chapter describes the new covenant even as superior, because it can never be broken. So Jesus accomplished what the old covenant never could, which was complete and utter forgiveness and a transformed heart. It was a covenant of grace, not of law, a covenant of relationship, not of regulation. And the old sacrificial system, although we could feel clean for a while after offering a sacrifice, it wasn't permanent. It didn't have the power to stop people from sinning. But the cross goes further. It actually defeats the power of sin itself. God says, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." He doesn't just cover our sin, he forgets about it. And so the covenant fulfilled in Christ is such a covenant of mercy, such a covenant of faithfulness, of love, of persistent pursuit. Another aspect of the new covenant is that our hearts are transformed. And because his law is internalized by his Holy Spirit, we can genuinely want to be obedient. Doesn't mean it happens all the time, but there's this desire to please God, to bless God, to follow God. And the new covenant, because Jesus comes to live with us and to empower us, we can live it from the inside out. Another aspect of the new covenant is that we are invited into personal relationship with God. The new covenant invites direct access through Jesus. As it says in Jeremiah, "They shall all know me," says the Lord. No priest or prophet or pastor stands between you and God. All believers have direct access to the Father. The barriers are gone. We can commune with him because of the gift of Jesus all the time. And this is something that we don't fully understand because we haven't lived in the old covenant system of needing to traipse to the temple, needing to buy the animals, needing to go through the rituals of cleansing and so on. And that was to show how very holy and important getting our hearts is when we approach God and how amazing God is and in his holiness. But now we can chat to God anywhere. We can approach the King of all anywhere. And finally, the final section will be on New Covenant values, which Jesus embodies perfectly. As his followers, we seek to live and exhibit the same values. And it's within the worldwide church that Jeremiah's vision is lived out. God's Spirit, God's presence among us, reveals the new covenant between God and his people. So firstly, we have intimacy with God, which I've just alluded to a bit earlier. We now live in a personal relationship, not a system of belief. Jesus lived and modeled this absolutely perfectly. So he came to model a life of prayer, dependence on God, trust in God, that the people of Israel previously in the Old Covenant, that was one of their purposes. God desired for them to be a people to reveal trust and love and holiness, but they couldn't do it. We can't do it without the Spirit of God. So now, with the power and presence of Jesus, we can be people who model the life of Jesus. Forgiveness and mercy is a New Testament, new covenant value. As we are forgiven people, we seek to live as forgiving people. Jesus forgave his enemies. He died for our forgiveness. And so we value what he values as we seek to forgive others as he did. Old covenant obedience was partly to do with fear, perhaps, or to do the right thing, to be part of a community where we're not thrown out. We need to be living a certain standard. In the new covenant, obedience flows naturally out of love. We serve not because we must, but because we want to. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands." So we serve God out of gratitude and relationship, not out of fear or duty. And the final value is outward, mission and witness. We share the good news of a God who forgives and transforms. So our mission, our personal mission, our mission of our community and our worldwide community of the church is to embody the message of the new covenant, which is God is utterly committed to us. He is utterly loving, utterly merciful, utterly good. And to a world, as we've thought about it this morning, longing for hope, longing for reconciliation and peace, we can each do our part by living out that hope, the love and the forgiveness and justice that is evident in the new covenant. So we are a privileged people because we are living in the times that Jeremiah just glimpsed. And if there's only one thing that we take away from this morning, I want us to remember how utterly extraordinary God's faithfulness is.